Now, thank you for coming out. I just want to say something about this prayer meeting. Over the years, I've heard a lot of men say that they miss these times where you pray in a small group. So this is probably going to be a smaller group. I don't know how many will come, but I thought perhaps if more men would come, we could probably have two groups. And if you're going to pray together, it's probably better if the women pray separately if they want to come. But they have a prayer meeting on Tuesdays. So we believe that it's a good thing for men to pray too. And so I just want to encourage you to come out. And you don't have to make a special trip. It's just a little earlier. And we live quite a distance from the chapel too. So for some of you, that works out better too. On Sunday, it's probably... you might have to get up from your nap a little earlier. That's all it takes. So anyway, this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. It's going to be a gospel message. If you've never been here before, we extend you a warm welcome. Matthew 24, and that's the first book in the New Testament. And we'll start reading from verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then over to Hebrews 11 for one verse. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And then over to 1 Peter 3, that's a little further in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And I'll explain to you later that this word saves here does not mean going to heaven. Sometimes the word salvation has another meaning. But I'll get back to that after, just before we have the baptism. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And then it tells you, it is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And then finally, we'll go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 6, and we'll start reading at verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, or complete in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. So that's about 450 feet. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food, shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now we read first of all in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus compared the days just before he comes again to the days of Noah, the days just before the flood. And it says there, the Lord Jesus says they were eating and drinking. In other words, they were just doing their ordinary things every day. They were giving in marriage and they were marrying until the day that the flood came and destroyed them all. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be just like the flood. It will be sudden. It will be all over in a minute. And we read in 2 Peter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached that message that there is a flood coming, that judgment is coming. And there is a big comparison between Noah's flood and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will mean judgment for this world. And the message today is, be ready. That's why the Lord Jesus said, be ready also. For in such an hour, as ye think not, the Son of Man will come. Years ago, there was a Bible school in England. And one of the teachers sent his students out on the street with the question, Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? And the most given answer when the students came back, the most given answer was, I don't think so. I don't think so. And the teacher opened his Bible and he read those words, For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man will come. See, you might think everything stays the same. And you might think the story of Noah's flood is just a fairy tale, as the world is trying to tell you. But even in our present world, there's fossils all over the world that tell us the record of the flood. Even marine fossils have been found as far as the top of Mount Everest. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. There's a continual testimony of the flood seen all around in the world. Fossils everywhere. Of course, all the evolutionary scientists try to deny all these things. They think they were laid down by over millions of years. But fossils have been found. For example, a fish in the process of eating another fish. And in that state, he was fossilized. In other words, that was a catastrophe that came upon those animals and it finished them off in a moment of time. They were fossilized while they were eating another animal. Also, dinosaurs have been found with even soft tissue in them, telling us that dinosaurs didn't live millions of years ago because soft tissue could never survive that long. And of course, there are many other things. If you have questions about these things, you can look them up on websites like Answers in Genesis or creation.com. But the Lord Jesus, he said that the flood was real because he repeated the flood. He said that he repeated the story of the flood, and he said, just as it was in those days, so will the Son of Man come. It will be sudden. The same did Peter. Peter, he spoke about the flood. And he says in 2 Peter 3 that men are willingly ignorant of those things. At one time, the earth was destroyed by water, but the day is coming when the world will be destroyed by fire. The question is, are you ready for his coming? Jesus is coming again. You know, I think we're all agreed that this world is in big trouble today. There's economic problems. There is many problems in many countries when it comes to war and rumors of war. There's big trouble, moral problems. Our country is eroding away from its foundation. It's going away from God further and further. And the same goes for the whole Western nations. The countries that have had the gospel for hundreds of years, they're saying goodbye to the whole thing. Folks, the coming of the Lord is near. The question is, are you ready for his coming? Well, what do we read in Genesis chapter 6? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. God is watching. My message today is God is watching, God is warning, and God is waiting. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And it says there that he saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God knows your heart too. He knows every single thought of your heart, of your mind. Everything you've ever thought about, he knows it all. He got you mapped out completely. He knows you better than you know yourself. And what did he say? What did he see? That the earth was filled with violence and it was corrupt, just like our world is today. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Man has not improved. God has not changed. And therefore the Bible is not out of date. The Bible is still up to date. And God says that he can see everything you do. In Genesis 16, Hagar says, "Thou God seest me." I read a story not so long ago that there was a man, he was trying to flee away from God. He'd been brought up with the gospel. And he trying to escape it. And he became a diver. And while he was diving, the thought suddenly came in his mind. And he said, well, there's no way that God can see me here. And then he noticed something at the bottom. A little shell, oyster shell. And he went down to pick it up. And there was a piece of paper in there. And it said, "Thou God seest me." Well, he said, I guess God does see me. And that's how he got converted. So God can use anything. God sees everything. We read in the Bible, there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, it is actually possible that you can sit here for all the many years and listen to the gospel, and there is one particular sin in your life that's keeping you away from being saved. God knows it all. You can't hide from God. God has you all figured out. You might as well come to him. Like I said this week to a woman, I was talking to a lady, and I told her, religion is all about making yourself look good before God, never coming clean. But the message of the Bible is to honestly confess before God what he knows already about you anyway. God knows all about you. There's nothing hidden from him. He wants you to confess it before him. And I said to the lady that we are just like Adam and Eve. We are hiding ourselves behind fig leaves. As soon as sin came in, man wanted to hide from God. And that's the kind of world we live in today. You know what? Most people, if you ask them, do you believe there is a God? Most people will say yes. Most people. Some people, because that's the cool thing today, they will say, I don't know. And they glory in their ignorance. But you know what? Most people are trying to hide from God. And the funny thing is, they want to live their whole lives without God. And then when they die, they hope to go to heaven. Now, you think that makes any sense? It doesn't, does it? So God knows all about you. And you can hide from God, you can run from God all your life. But he knows you. He knows every single thought. He knows what is keeping you away from accepting the gospel as well. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to God and you just acknowledge that you're a sinner before him, that you have this awe of God. You see, this is what's missing in our society today. Maybe that's missing in your life. You're not scared of God anymore. If you're not saved, you have all reason to be scared. Because if you were to die in your sins today, you'd be lost forever. God knows you. And you know, in spite of what he knows about you and me, he still loves us. Can you understand that? If you could see the thoughts of every person in this room, you probably would walk out and never come back. But the Lord Jesus was here. And it says in the Bible that he knew what was in man. He had nobody, he didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man, for he knew them all. He had them all figured out. He knew beforehand that Judas would betray him. He knew beforehand that Peter would deny him. He saw all the people coming to him when he's sitting on the mount where he gave this sermon. And he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And he felt compassion for them. Yet at the same time, this is the Son of Man, God himself, who knows the thoughts of every heart. And despite all that knowledge, he still loves us. What a God we have. God sees. God sees you. God is watching. You know, there was one man, and he listened to the Lord. And that's what we read about in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah believed God's message. God talked to Noah. It says here that Noah walked with God. You know what? When you become a Christian, you might have to walk alone. All your former friends might deny you. They might walk away from you. You'll get many new friends, Christian friends. But can you imagine what it would have been like for Noah to live in a day like his, be a preacher of righteousness, and stand basically alone? Tremendous. You know, at least today we have millions of Christians all around the world. But you know, God warned Moses. Build this ark, he said. Build the ark. And he told the people, flee from the wrath to come. God is going to judge the world with water. It doesn't really say, you know, we always think that the people were laughing at him and made fun of him. You know, actually the Bible is silent about this. You know what that teaches me? It doesn't really matter how you respond. That, like, the only thing that matters is What are you going to do with that message? You can laugh about it, about the gospel. You can mock it. You can make, but you can also respect it. There's lots of people who respect the gospel, but they never believed it. For example, let's say there's a road, and at the end of the road is a bridge, and the bridge has just been taken out, and I'm the only one who knows about it. And just before they, you know, before the authorities know about it, I warn people, don't keep going here, don't drive, because you're going to end up in the river. And let's say you stop, I stop every car, and I warn them. And you stop and you say, yeah, I really believe that, yeah. Yeah, thank you for telling me. And you just keep on driving. You don't really believe it, do you? If you really believe the gospel, it will do what it did to Noah. It moved him. It moved him with fear. And he built an ark. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That's what Noah did. Noah's faith made him to act upon his faith. He did something with what he believed. And if you truly believe the gospel, you will flee from the wrath to come. You will flee to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you can respect the gospel. You can sit here. You can actually even believe the gospel as a message in that sense that you believe that it is true. But if you have never entrusted yourself to the Lord Jesus, it won't do you any good. There's a lot of people here that are saved, who always believed the Bible, that the Bible was the truth. They always believed that. You know, you might have been brought up in the church or so, and going to church, and you always never doubted that the Bible was true. But you've never had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come face to face before God. It's not about a church. It's not about my next door neighbor, about my parents or my brother or sister or whoever, my wife, my husband. It's between you and God. Can you look back to a moment in your life, to a time in your life, when you recognized that you were a sinner before God and that you simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus? You surrender to Him. Surrender. And you simply bow the knee. I did at the age of 12. I didn't know much about the gospel. My parents had only been saved for a few months. But I knew one thing. It changed their lives. There was a message that spoke louder than anything they said. The gospel changes lives. And if the gospel hasn't changed your life, you might say you're saved. But if the gospel, if you're still living like the way you did before, you better go around your foundation and really ask yourself, you're really saved. So God warned Noah, and Noah heeded the warning. What about you? What are you going to do with this? You know, we read in the Bible, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He that being warned, if you reject that message, if you reject the message of the gospel, you can never say you didn't know. It could be your last day today. The Lord could come today, but it could be your last day today. You could die. You know, not everybody becomes 80 years old. When I was in high school, there was a girl in my class in front of me, sitting in, as you always said, in front of me. And the next day, one day, she was killed in a traffic accident. And she never came back. 16 years old. Your life could be finished today. You know what? It's a funny thing. People prepare for everything. They prepare for holidays. They prepare for retirement. That's the big thing now. You know, they're wishing their life away. And they prepare for everything else. They have insurance from the crib to the grave. But now you ask them, what about what comes after your life? You know, like I have an uncle who said one time to somebody who was talking about retirement, he said, what are you going to do after your retirement is over? You don't ask those questions in our society today, you know? But doesn't that make sense? When your retirement is over, you're going to die. Where are you going to be? 5 minutes after you die. It's the only thing that matters in the light of eternity. Doesn't make anything else is... I'm not saying it's unimportant, but it's secondary. Where are you going to be? Are you going to heed the warning of the Word of God? And then we find in 1 Peter 3, we find there that the long suffering of God is waiting. God is waiting for you. He was waiting in the days of Noah. His days were 120 years. I don't know how long Noah preached. It does, but he preached for at least 100 years. Imagine preaching for 100 years. In those days, the people became very old. And God is waiting. God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God is warning, and God is waiting. What are you going to do with that message? You know, you might ask the question, well, how can I get saved? How is this possible? Well, that's what we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. You know, I'm a sinner by nature and by practice. And I deserved the death penalty, to be banished from God forever. But the Lord Jesus came out of love for you and me. And he said, I'll take your place. He's the just one. We are the unjust ones. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to those that came to arrest him, he said, if you seek me, let these, my disciples, go away. And you know, the Lord Jesus went there to that cross all alone. He could have spoken one word and it would have changed everything for him. He could have never decided to come. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have gone back to heaven at any moment. But he went all the way to Calvary, to the cross, where he died for you and me. He took my penalty, what I deserved. He paid it all. He paid the debt that I could not pay. And I owe the debt that he paid for me. What are you going to do with that message? You know, it says about the Lord Jesus in those verses that he was being put to death in the flesh. That is, that he died, but made alive by the Spirit. That is, he is raised again from among the dead. And he has gone into heaven, verse 22, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Jesus today is alive. He's a living reality. He's not just a historical figure from 2,000 years ago. Jesus is living today. He died and he rose again that you might have life if you put your faith in him. If you come in repentance, confess your sin before him, lay your bankrupt life at the feet of the cross. You might think you're a pretty good person, but God knows every thought. Not just the sins of what you do, but even the sins that you did in secret. God knows it all. Not just what you did, but what you thought. Who can say that you kept the law? Nobody can say that he kept the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Nobody has done that. If you stole something, you're a thief. If you have spoken a lie, you're a liar. And the Bible says in James chapter 2 that if you break one commandment, you broke them all. You're guilty before God. Why don't you recognize that before him today? And accept the sacrifice for yourself, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on your behalf. Christ suffered. Not only did he die, he suffered. The cruelty of the cross, when he was hanging there, the most awful kind of death penalty that man has ever invented. They say that man could hang there for days in agony, and they would eventually die of asphyxiation and thirst and so on. The Lord Jesus not only died there in the hands of men, he not only suffered in the hands of men, but he was made sin for us. He bore my sin in his body on the tree. Can you say that today? Jesus died for me, not just for us all, but Jesus died for me. Like Martin Luther said, Christianity is about personal pronouns. It's for you. It's personal. Not just about generally speaking. It's for you. It's for me. Jesus died. And he was made sin for us. In the hours of darkness, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Because God cannot look upon sin. God became his judge. God judged him for my sin, that I could be forgiven. And how do I know that my sins are gone? Well, if Jesus bore my sin, then the sins are gone because God raised him from among the dead. Forever done with sin, nothing having to do with sin, my sins are gone. And if I put my trust in him, then God says, you're forgiven. You have the righteousness which is by faith like Noah had. You have eternal life through faith in him. Why don't you accept him today? You know, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. There's so many things that can hinder you from being saved. You know, some people, they think they have to give up all kinds of sin. You know what? It's like what I told this woman earlier in the week where I was working. She was watching me work, and I don't always enjoy that when people watch you working, but I had an opportunity to tell the gospel, and you know, it's not God is not asking you to make all kinds of outward changes. God wants to change you from within. The first thing that God says is you need to be born again. You need to be changed. You need to become like a child. Be converted and become like little children. That's what I told her. And then God starts this process of changing you from within. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity tells you to give up this, give up that, give up that. And then if you do your best, then maybe the end of the road, you might score enough points and then you'll be in heaven. That's not the way it works. God wants you to come to him as a bankrupt sinner and accept his forgiveness. It's free. It's for nothing. And if you accept him as your personal savior, then God says you have eternal life. And then God will declare you right. And then that process will start in your life where you become sanctified. Not first sanctification and then justification. First justification, God declaring you right on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. And then a process in your life of spiritual growth will start, in which you become more like the Lord Jesus. He become like him. And God then puts the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, and he will change you. Your desires will change. Your desires will be to glorify the Lord Jesus. Yes, we do that with failing. We fail. And I told the lady also, I said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not only merciful and love, I told her, I said, but he is faithful and just. How can he be faithful and just? Because it's on the basis of the work of Christ. As it says in that same passage, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you do this, if you come to him, God today, he's watching, he sees everything. He's warning you to flee from the wrath to come, and he is waiting patiently, patiently for you. Maybe you have to come to a crisis in your life before you will actually come to that moment where you will surrender to the Lord Jesus. Why did you come today? It could be all over today. If you come to him today and accept God's forgiveness, then you will have eternal life. I'll read you one verse in closing, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, the Lord Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not might have or someday, has present possession, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That's a transaction. What will you do with him? He who hears my word, the word of the Lord Jesus. That's where it boils down to. Are you going to believe God's word, or are you going to believe man's word? Are you going to believe man's word about evolution in millions of years and everything stays the same and someday we're just going to die and end up in the grave and that'd be the end of you? Or are you going to hear God's word? God says there's a purpose to this life. There's purpose to everything. And God wants you to acknowledge your sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Father, for your great salvation. We thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And Father, we pray for anyone here today who is not saved. We pray, Father, that they also might accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that a judgment is coming over this world. And Father, you are long-suffering. You have enormous patience with people to see them saved. And Father, we pray that someone here today will accept that offer of mercy and accept the Lord Jesus for themselves. Put their simple faith in him as a child trusts its parents. Father, we pray that you will work here today. And we pray, Father, that if there's anybody here who has sins in their lives that's keeping them away from accepting your offer of grace, Father, we pray that they may come clean with this, that they may confess that and take away that barrier. And Father, we pray that you may work in those lives as well. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.